We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's page 674. 674 in the Bibles there at your seats. And we're talking about in this series, we've got two more weeks of Back in the Black, a biblical foundation for personal finance. We're taking 6 weeks out of the preaching calendar to talk to you about this, so it's really important. And we're talking about becoming financially balanced or getting our finances back in the black, and not just in the checkbook, but in our spiritual lives. That's really important to do that. And there's three laws of personal balance. If we're going to balance on a balance beam, or we're going to try to walk a plank. You've ever seen that picture, the New York City skyscraper? I think it's one of the big buildings out there, and the guys having lunch on the beam, and it's like, I would never do that. They know these, right? They apply these whether they know it or not. Reference points, you have to have a reference point. You have to keep your wits about you. Constant correction and clear objective. Those are the, if you want to balance on something, you have to have that. And we're talking about these in regards to our personal finances as well. Week one, we talked about reference point. The reference point of balance in our personal finances is knowing where all the money is going. And we kind of said it Southern, knowing where it's all going, right? You got to know where the money's going, because if you don't know where you are, you can't get to where you want to go. You won't know what corrections to make. You just won't. Then week two, we jumped over constant corrections. We went to clear objective. We have to have a clear objective. We have to get that settled. And there's only one. Honor God with your money. That is the objective for our personal finances. If you want to be a Jesus follower, there's really nothing else we can do. And the reason for that is it all belongs to God. All of it. All of it comes from God. And all of it is distributed by God. And we even talked about the reason he doesn't even distribute it fairly. He just gives it as he wants to give it. So we can't be jealous of maybe what somebody else has, because God gave them that blessing. Then we're going to talk about four constant corrections. We've already covered two. We have today and next Sunday to talk about the next two, halfway through the constant corrections. And we began with that touch subject nobody wants to talk about, debt. We determined that debt is paying someone else to be your master. That's just not fun, right? Because the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender, Solomon said. So we're not selling ourselves into slavery. It's so much worse than that. We're buying ourselves into slavery. We're consuming our way into slavery. Some of us are eating our way into slavery at restaurants, and we look back and there's nothing at all to show for it. It's all gone. So the correction, the first constant correction we talked about, was less debt and more savings. Save more, charge less. That's all you have to do to fix the first one. Begin a process of working out that debt. And the last time we met together, was about extra. When you begin to get out of debt, you have extra left over. And remember, what do we do with that extra? That was the subject of what we talked about. Greed is the assumption that all the extra that I have is for my own consumption. That's what greed is, that all the extra I have is just for me. Oh, hallelujah. We're so glad we have extra. Let's go to dinner. Let's do this. Let's do that. The correction is, and the question rather to ask yourself to identify this in your life is, God, why did you give me extra? Why did you give me extra? That's not the question we normally ask. Normally we're going, why don't I have one of those? Not, God, why did you give me extra? So the correction to work that out is to pre-decide your giving just like you do your savings. All of you, most of you probably have some sort of savings plan. If you don't, you need one, and you need to put that on autopilot and set up an automatic deduction so you don't even see that money. And do your giving the same way. Put it on autopilot. And this keeps you from consuming all of your extra. And you'll have allocated that peace automatically. Today I want to address our third constant correction, and this is the area of spending. And specifically, I want to address the dynamic that fuels our overspending. To begin the conversation, we have to talk about discontentment. To talk about spending, we have to talk about discontentment. Discontentment is dissatisfaction with my own lot in life, my own financial status, my own I don't have what they have. The discontentment, I need one of those. I'm not happy with the one I have. The term that I would like you associate with discontentment, and we don't connect these dots usually, but the term we want to get to today, we want to talk about, is awareness. Awareness. Awareness fuels discontentment. We have to flip that, don't we? Because awareness fuels discontentment. And there's a problem with this still, isn't there? We have to flip it this way. Awareness fuels discontentment, and discontentment actually fuels our spending. So that's the order we have to look at this in. Unlike past generations, we are bombarded constant reminders of what we don't have. Have you noticed that? You turn on the news, you drive down the interstate, you're talking to a buddy, you see a new shiny, big, nice red whatever, and you got to have one of those. People in the past, they didn't have all of that. Some of it, I'm sure. You know, Farmer Joe just got a new horse or a new wagon, and that's so cool, right? But in past generations, people replaced things normally when they broke. In past generations, people replaced things when they wore out. Who does that? In past generations, when they lost something, like 100 years ago, 150 years ago, when they lost something, they might replace it. What do we do today? We upgrade. We don't wait for it to break. We don't wait for it to get lost. We don't wait for it to wear out. We upgrade to the newest, latest, shiniest, brightest, nice car smell, whatever you want to call that, right? We upgrade. And we're fine until we become aware. That's what triggers this whole process. We're fine. We were just fine 5 minutes ago before I saw. Did you see this week, by the way? My son sends me these techie things because he knows how much I love them. Tesla just came out with a robot that does mundane tasks. I need like 100 of them. I don't need one, right? We're gonna give Kim a couple robots to do the dishes and the laundry and all of that. And you know, how cool? How cool is it? Just like that movie. They're gonna take over the world, I'm telling you. They're gonna be walking us soon. But how cool is that? Don't you need a robot? I didn't even know the robot existed, but I don't even know how much it cost. I need a couple. Right? They're shiny, they're cool, they're new, I can program them to do stuff, and he's going to shoot them. That's a whole nother lesson, that's a whole nother sermon. So we become aware of something we don't have, and we all have a weakness, don't we? You can go, oh, I can see it in them. Oh, look at all these people that need this message. Pastor sure needs it. But we all have our stuff, our weakness, our interests, don't we? It might be technology, as in my case. It might be clothes for you. It might be a car. Some of you have more cars than you could possibly drive in a week. Some of you love houses, appliances, cameras, kitchens, books, computers, you name it. I mean, there's a laundry list of things. Maybe in your community group when you get alone this week and you get with that, you huddle with those folks. Maybe you'd like to talk about the stores that you might need to stay away from. Those stations you might not want to tune into. Here's the problem. Here's the big problem. More stuff, more money does not reduce discontentment. We think it does. If we only had more, we would be, it would be good. But that's never, ever the case. The desire for stuff is like every other appetite. food is an appetite. I mean, we hunger, that's the appetite, but food satisfies that from time to time. But food does not resolve your desire for food. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago in another lesson. But if you're at the Thanksgiving dinner table and you eat till you can't eat anymore, and then you, like, I'm never going to eat again. Oh, you get your wife to rub your belly a few. No, I don't never do that, but that's weird. But then a few, like 2 hours later, right? You're back in the kitchen and you're like pulling out the bread and the mayonnaise and you make yourself a turkey sandwich. What? We just overate by thousands of calories. Aren't I ever satisfied? It's just the opposite. More money, more stuff increases discontentment. Appetites, all appetites that are fed, grow. Your appetite for stuff grows as it is fed as well. Remember saying, this is the last, honey, this is the last car we'll ever need. We'll drive this thing forever. This is the last house we'll ever need to buy. This is the last cashmere coat. I mean, look how beautiful it is. I will never need another coat like that again till the next one comes out, right? To be fair, completely fair, discontentment isn't always bad. So we can't say all discontentment is bad. It's good to become discontent with a bad habit. Let that drive you to change. It's good to be discontent with an unhealthy relationship or a lack of progress, or maybe your devotional life wanes and there's a little more distance from God than you would like, and you get discontent with that, and you get your spiritual disciplines back, as Pastor Matt preached while I was away a few months ago. Maybe it's good to become discontent over a broken relationship or injustice in the world. Dissatisfaction with current circumstances has led to some really great changes in the world in which we live in. Our church was birthed out of some discontentment. Organizations that address poverty, AIDS, hunger, even some racial challenges in the world. That's a hot topic right now in a lot of circles. But people got discontent and they were tired of the status quo, and they decided we needed to throw some of that off. And some good positive changes were made out of that. If discontentment can be positive, if discontentment can be helpful, then what if we could become discontent with our incessant pursuit of stuff? What if, as a group, as maybe a family, maybe you're single, what if we could become discontent with our incessant pursuit of our self-centered financial orientation, where it's all about me and our finances? What if? What if our discontentment could actually drive us to be free from that? Well, with that in mind, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. For the context of this verse, this little passage we're looking at, Paul is writing a letter to his protege, to Timothy. Timothy is a young man. When Timothy was young, still in his mother's house, the Apostle Paul led Timothy to Jesus. I mean, how incredible of a story is that? Timothy, God calls Timothy into ministry, and Paul takes Timothy under his wing, and he's mentoring young Timothy for years. And at the end of his life, he's writing this letter. This is one of the prison epistles at the end of Paul's life that he's writing to, giving Timothy some last bit of wisdom, some last bit of advice. And he's talking to Timothy right before what we're speaking about, so important. Paul is warning Timothy about people who stir up trouble in the church. Timothy, this is how you need to counsel them. This is how you need to talk to them. This is what you need to do in those cases. And then he kind of broadens that a little bit, and that's where we pick it up. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, the Apostle Paul to young Timothy said, hey, Timothy, with all of that, but But listen, Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. You need to mark that verse in your Bible. You need to memorize that verse. Because sometimes we forget this verse. I think we forget this verse a lot. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Real gain is not related to things. And that's where we go in our mind. That's what we're taught in school. That's what we get hammered into us by our culture. It is everywhere. You want your daughter to marry someone who's got a lot of prospects in the world, who's going to make something of themselves. And we think life is attached to stuff. But real gain is not related to things. A clear conscience toward God and satisfaction with what you have, that is great gain. That needs to be the goal. Have you ever met someone like that? Have you ever met someone? If you have, you notice they have an inner peace about them, don't they? Doesn't really matter what's going on. They're right with the Lord and they're satisfied with what they have. They may have a lot, they may not have a lot. But they're happy right where they're at. They have inner peace. They have a confidence about them. They carry themselves differently. They seem to have a little bit more wisdom than the average Joe, don't they? Because that isn't normal. There's just a difference about them. There's a solidity to them, if you could, a confident assurance about them. Then the apostle goes on in the next verse, for we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. That's true. We've seen that at funerals, right? There's no U-Haul behind the hearse. So gain cannot be stuff because we can't take stuff with us when we die. We can't. So if stuff is our goal, and we live our entire lives around stuff, ultimately, when it's all said and done, we'll have gained absolutely nothing. Think about that. Just let that thought settle in your heart for a minute. What are you chasing, right? What are my goals? I need to kind of reevaluate everything. Jesus said, "What profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit, in some translations, his own soul?" What benefit would that be to him? Listen, if life equals stuff, when you die, you lose everything. It's total disaster. It's complete destruction, complete loss, nothing left. The apostle goes on, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Just circle the word content in your Bibles. That sounds completely unrealistic, doesn't it? Are you happy you came to church for that this morning? I mean, come on, Pastor. How can we food and clothing, and we're just supposed to go, okay, sarah, sarah, let's sing kumbaya and be good with that? What's that about? Maybe in your community group, how many community group leaders? Joanne's here and a couple of Mark's coming to the next service. You're in a community group. Write this down for you, community group leader. Maybe you want to start community group with this question this week. When were you most content in your life? And just let everybody answer that question. When were you most content in your life? And I'll bet you, in most cases, the answer is, you know, when we graduated college and we had absolutely nothing and we drove that old beat up piece of junk car that we weren't even sure was going to get across the bridge. We were so happy then. Then we started a career and then we started this. You look back and you go, more stuff just didn't make it for us, did it? Listen, if godliness isn't great gain, then live richly. Then throw all this out and go beat yourself up for more money. But we all know that ultimately doesn't work. We know that, don't we? In verse 9, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap. The Apostle Paul is talking about people whose orientations in life are all about money. The people that he's referring to are people whose objectives and goals are all set around money. They set their goals for the year, and they don't have a family goal. They don't have an intellectual goal. They don't have any other thing. It's money, money, money. Here's where I want to be. Here's where I want to be. Here's where I want to be. There are specific temptations and very specific traps just for those people, according to this verse. And this really does explain the mega rich disasters, don't they? The Bernie Madoffs, the Jeffrey Epsteins. I mean, these guys have so much. And Bernie Madoff, he had such charisma and salesmanship. He could have done anything. Imagine what he could have done for the Lord. But his desire, right? There was a different desire. He wanted to get rich at whatever expense. It didn't matter who he hurt, what he did. It didn't matter. And you know what those traps are? You know, don't you? You're going, no, I don't know. That's why they're called traps, because you can't see them very well. There's very special traps for that sort of thing. People who want to get rich fall into temptation, and they fall into traps and into many foolish and harmful desires. Think of that. That plunge them, men, into ruin, and plunge men into destruction. Plunge them, underline the word plunge. That's such a strong piece of language in this passage. Plunge that person. The bottom line is discontentment in an ungodly way is dangerous. It's dangerous. This person plunges into ruin. He plunges his own life by his own hands, his own desires, plunge him into destruction. And God's obviously talking to a bunch of other people, right? Not you. Look, for the love of money, you're going to go, oh, I heard that one. I can even finish it, you know, Paul is paralleling the idea of godliness with contentment on one side with I want to get rich on the other. Contentment and I'm going to pursue money and stuff and power and all of that. Paul is paralleling the idea of godliness with contentment into leaning into life for more money, more stuff. And let me just remind you, as I've already hinted at, this is so hard to see in the mirror. The love of money, that is just not something you're intuitively going to go, oh, I'm loving money too much. I better back off. That's not normal for people to see that. That's not how we're programmed. That's not how our parents probably raised us. That's not how culture dictates things. There's so much fighting that whole thought process. You can see it in others. You can always look at other people and go, man, they need to get their act in line. They're way greedy people, right? But you can't look in the mirror and often see this in ourselves. It's so hard to see in you. So how do you know if you're loving money too much? How do you get a little self-reflection time by yourself and go, take a deep breath. Is this something God is speaking? I know he gave it to so-and-so, right? I mean, you know. But is he talking to me this morning? How do I know? You might want to ask yourself these two questions. The first one is, what are you willing to do for it? What are you willing to do to save a buck? What are you willing to do to make a buck? Who are you willing to alienate to get it? The next one is, who are you willing to hurt for it? Who are you willing to hurt for it? You want to hoard or save that stuff, but you're willing to do this or to do that to hurt somebody. Listen, if you work 120 hours a week because you got to have these things, if you work 80 hours a week, heck, if you work 60 hours in a week and you neglect your family, and I'm not saying there's a threshold you need to strive for in your work hours. I was that man. I was working well over 80 hours a week every week, striving for to build this and build that, and my goal was to change the skyline in New York. I really did want to own one of those buildings in Manhattan. I hope, listen, if that's you, I hope God brings you to your senses. And I hope that BMW driving gets really great gas mileage because you're blowing up your family for it. That's where I came to. I read a book by one of my idols that said, he turned to his mistress, not even his wife. And that just started, like, family was important to me. And his family blew up, and he turns to his mistress and he says, "My life isn't the S word in the book." I'm like, am I following the right trajectory here? Am I? What is up with that? Are you willing to blow up your family? Are you willing to hurt them so you can have a new shiny car or a big fancy boat or an airplane or whatever it is on your list? Another payment. Are you willing to do that? You see, what the apostle is really talking about is a priority thing. It's love. It's love. You do need to work hard for your family. You need to instill the value of work into your family. But you got to prioritize them over the stuff or you miss it. Let's finish this verse. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith. Can you believe that? They actually got to a crossroads. It's Jesus wants them to go this way, and let's just go this way for a while. We'll get back to that path. And they just almost unintentionally just wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves. They did this to themselves. They pierced themselves with many griefs. You see, discontentment in the wrong direction is dangerous. We shouldn't play with it. But here, I love the change in tone. But you, man of God, hey, just put Timothy's name in here. Hey, but you, Timothy. Let's try that again. But you, Frank. You, Jim. You, Kathy, put your name in there, right? But you, man of God, you, woman of God, flee from all this. That is strong language. Paul is using incredibly strong language in this passage. Circle that word flee. Because that doesn't mean like, oh, okay, and turn around and casually walk off. That's doing what same word is used in Hebrew when Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife. He didn't care what he left behind. He left his cloak and she pulled it off of him and he just ran out of there with every ounce of strength he had. He fled from temptation. That needs to be how we do this. We flee from all this. What is this? This is orienting your life around more. Being in love with more. Paul says, flee this thing. And pursue something else. Stop loving stuff and begin doing something else. And listen, this isn't natural. This isn't natural for any one of us. That's why by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul gives us this command from God. This is not a suggestion. If you are a Jesus follower, this is not optional. This is what you have settled your life on. You today might be at that crossroads. Am I going to follow Jesus or am I going to wander from what Christ wants me to do and ultimately possibly wander from the faith? Flee from all this and pursue righteousness. Get your Bibles out. Make sure. Circle pursue and then underline these things. And pursue righteousness, godliness, pursue faith, and pursue love, pursue endurance, and pursue gentleness. We're going to stop the love of money thing. We're going to quit hurting people because we want to hang on to a bunch of junk that we're going to end up throwing away. Somebody, not us, we're not going to throw it away, obviously, because we love it so much. But when we die, they're just going to come with a bulldozer and throw it all away. Come on, it's worthless. So we're going to hurt people. I mean, stop all of that and start pursuing these things. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Let your life be characterized by a godly pursuit of each one of these. Set those as your objectives and your goals in life. This is the contentment with godliness idea. Contentment is found by redirecting your pursuit to things that really matter in the end. These things are going to make a difference in life. These things you can take with you to glory. To what specifically? Oh, the Apostle Paul doesn't just give us a list and leave us. Look how specific he gets. In verse 18, just jump down a few verses. Command them to do good. That's a good, noble thing, right? To be rich in good deeds. Doesn't matter how much money you got, be rich in good deeds. And be generous and willing to share. And in this way, you will lay up treasure for yourself as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that there may be, so that they may take hold of that which is, boy, my goodness, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. The other way ends in disaster, special temptations, and plunging into ruin. This way is life. The other way promises life and ends in destruction, but this way is life that is truly life. This is it. When you get here, it's a party. It's fantastic. You won't have any regrets on this pursuit, but on the other pursuit, you'll look back and go, I worked hard for my, because we justify working hard, don't we? I did. I got to put these hours in. I got to provide. I want to provide a good life for my kids. And we justify all those hours, but we aren't there to throw the ball. I didn't throw very well. I would have hurt my kids, so it was probably a good thing at that, but that's another subject. But listen, life, when you pursue these things, is real life. There's no regrets. That is great gain. Great gain that goes beyond this present world and it goes into the next. Paul says, flee discontentment. It's dangerous. And instead, command them to do good. Command them to be rich in good deeds. Command them to be generous and willing to share. You see, discontentment is bridled in your life when you pre-decide what percentage you're going to give, just connecting the dots from last week to this week. Discontentment is bridled in your life when you systematically put your giving on autopilot, just as you do, many of you, your savings. You wouldn't dream of not having your 401k automatically taken out of your check, because you know if you didn't, it would just be gone. And when you get to 65 or 70 or whatever that magic number is where you can sip Mai Tais on the beach somewhere, you're going to not be able to do any of that. So you take your you set that money aside and you wouldn't dream of it, but you don't. What about this part of it? If we do the former without the last, then we're just loving money. We have to put the giving part on autopilot, just as we do our saving part, and that bridles the discontentment. Discontentment is bridled in your life when you're disciplined and turn your attention from what you don't have to what others don't have, their needs, and then you help them. Your giving plan balances your discontentment, and that's a good thing. This constant correction, correcting your incessant pursuit of more, is godliness with contentment, and how that brings great gain in your life, and the practical steps needed to get there. And that provides real gain, real gain, life that is truly life. And the more you have, listen to me, friends, And we're, most of us are all in this category. The more we have, the more difficult it is to get a handle on this in your life. The more you have, the harder this is to put into place. Discontentment is bridled when you turn your attention from what you don't have to what others don't have, their needs. And then it gives you a whole new vantage point, and that's a good thing. Let's pray. God, we just come before you today and praise you. We praise you, Lord, for your word that, Lord, corrects us and helps us. And Father, as we think about and contemplate, what are we chasing? King Solomon had such great riches, probably the richest man who ever lived on the face of the earth. And Lord, he got to the end of his life and he wrote Ecclesiastes and he said it was a chasing after the wind. Father, today by your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us self-reflect. Let's do better than that. Holy Spirit, would you spirit reflect in us? Would you help us see whether or not we're chasing the wind or we're storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven? Lord, would you help us see if what we're really fighting for is worth living for, or God, are we chasing after life that is truly life? Lord, would you show us in our hearts and minds those areas, God, where we may not have godliness. We don't have a clear conscience. God, if that's us as Jesus followers, we got to repent and confess that. Maybe get some counseling and help, Lord, and work through that. So, Lord, we can honor you and go to bed at night with a clear conscience and not just a cultural Christianity, but a real Jesus follower that puts you first and takes your commands seriously in your word. It's not my life to live. It's your life living through me. Even the good that I do that you command here, God, I don't get credit for because, Lord, apart from you, I wouldn't do it. So, God, we just give you our good that we do and just say, praise God. Just thank Jesus for that. You don't owe me anything. Lord, help us see life that is truly life. Give us that godliness piece of this, but also, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would give us the contentment piece by helping us get our eyes and our focus off of what we don't have, that we're yearning for and craving for, and the new, nice, shiny, bright, cool, good-smelling, whatever it is. And Lord, let us focus on some real needs of what other people don't have. Food, clothing, an orphan that, Lord, doesn't have a mom to tuck him in at night. Those needs trump my robot, Jesus. Those needs trump my hanging on to so much junk I can't function in my house. That need, Lord, trumps, Lord, maybe working 100 hours to get the payment for the BMW because I can't even pay cash for it. So I have to have 3 jobs and overtime. And Lord, my kids are suffering because I can't help them with their homework or help them navigate the teenage years and be sexually pure with someone they want to date. And they blow up their life. God, this touches us on so many areas. God, I pray today that you would not let us walk out of here the same as when we came in, but change our hearts. Somebody's watching online today. God, I pray today that you would transcend this distance between us wherever they're watching in the world and help them analyze. Because, Lord, we can be very poor and destitute and still have covetousness come into our greedy, come into our life, God, and not have godliness with contentment. So, Lord, speak to every single person on whatever area, plane that they're on in their life. Help them not be so quick to point the finger at someone else, but Lord, help them say, Jesus, help me get real with me. Holy Spirit, speak into my heart. And Lord, start with me, the pastor, in Jesus' name. I need this. And I praise you, Lord, for your message today. I praise you, Lord, for the Apostle Paul. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for pinning this through your servant. Thank you for the churches that preserve this word over the years so that we could have it here today. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We want to close today, and if our ushers would prepare to receive those communication cards, if you'll just fill those out, and there's some check boxes on the back, and fill those out and drop them in the plate. If you're online and you haven't filled out your check-in box, just click the check-in button. That's the same thing we're doing right now, and you can fill that out and get it to us. And if you're a first-time guest, we have some special guests for you, so please do that. Ushers, you can go ahead and receive that. And if you see the two guys, if you need more room to write something down, you can just hand it to one of them after the service. So thank you for that. We do have some, I think, cookies. Are there cookies out there today? So if you're watching online, we're sorry. Email me, and I'll send you some cookies. But listen, go out the front door, the handicap ramp, and around. You'll see the tent, and there's coffee and cookies out there, and we'd love to spend some time with you this morning. Big old cookie platter. And of course, there's no calories on Sunday at church. There is if you go home without them. But why don't you stand up with me, and let's have our benediction. Father, thank you for your love, your faithfulness, your mercy, your grace, your truth, your power, your wonder. You are so incredibly good to us. God, we praise you for all that you do. Thank you for meeting with us and speaking with us today. God, help us apply this to our hearts. We love you, Lord, today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming today. God bless you.